Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We are just so thrilled that you all are here with us this morning. I know I'm not Pastor Joel, but I can say we have the same mom and the same dad, so that makes me his sister. And we are just so excited. If you're visiting with us for the first time, thank you. We love our 1 o'clock service. Let's give all of our 1 o'clock people a hand. We are thrilled to have you here today. You know, Pastor Joel, he's out of town, and he was just asking different ones of us to share this weekend, and I was so humbled and honored, so I do want to say a big thank you to Pastor Joel for giving me this opportunity today just to take time to share my heart with you. And he asked us all to kind of go along with the theme he's been teaching on the golden text. And when he was asking us, he said, you know, just share something that you feel like is really impacting your life, some of the stories and the scriptures in the Bible. And I was like, man, that's kind of hard to do because I have a lot of scriptures that I just love in the Bible. There's a lot of things that have come to light to me. And so I began to, like, I'm a big journaler, so I began to go back through my journal, and I began to just pray and go before God and say, God, what is it that this 1 o'clock service needs to hear? What is it that you would have me communicate? And so as I just began to seek God and come away with God and just quiet my mind, because how many of you know in this day and time, there's a lot of noise out there. There's a lot of distractions. There's a lot of things hindering us from what our attention and focus should be on. And so the Lord just began to deal with me, and he said, you know, I kind of want you to talk about the story of Peter in the boat, and I want you to share on Hebrews. Today our golden text is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And if you brought your Bibles, or maybe you don't have a Bible, if you want a Bible and need a Bible, we do have Bibles here our ushers can give you. We even have them in Spanish, which is totally awesome. If you speak Spanish, we have them in Spanish. And we just want everybody to have the Bible to put before them, because how many of you know that that is huge? It's one thing to just hear the Word of God, but I believe in not only hearing the Word of God to grow in our walk with God, but he also just wants to daily keep the Word of God in front of our eyes. And here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything. Notice here, it didn't even say throw off some things. It didn't say think about throwing off. It's a command almost. He says, throw off everything that hinders us and sin that entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. I kind of want to break this verse down this morning because it has become alive in my heart. And there are things that over the course of time, I'm 35 years old, and there's things that I've seen I wish I could have done a little bit differently. And there's things that I've gone before God and even questioned different things in my life. Like, God, why did I have to face this type of situation or this storm or this struggle or whatever it may be? And what is my purpose? What is the reason I've been created? And all of us in here ask that question some point in time in our life. God, what is the race that I'm to run with perseverance? What is my gift, my calling? What are my desires? What are my passions? What am I good at? What are my weaknesses? What are my strengths? And whatever it is, God says here that we are to throw off anything and everything that hinders us. I'm a real big person on defining words. I love looking up words because it helps me kind of put the perspective in what God is actually talking about. And if you're like me, like, I have to have a Bible. Like, I love King James, but personally, I have to have a Bible that gets me and I get the Bible. You know what I'm saying? Like, I have to have something that it's God speaking all the time in every kind of version there is, but I need something direct because I'm a direct person. I like people to just tell me, like, girl, you need to work on this, or whatever it may be. So I needed something that I could grow and learn from, and I looked up the word hinder, and it means to prevent you from doing, to prevent you from acting. So we could say, let us throw off anything and everything that prevents us from acting. anything that prevents you from acting on what God is calling you to do, anything that hinders you from getting in your way is another definition. Anything that hinders you from doing what God is calling you to do. He says, throw it off and run with perseverance. And I looked up perseverance and it says to be steady, to be persistent. Maybe you're kind of like me too and you've got kids and you got some persistent kids. Like I have three boys all under the age of 7. Thank you, I'll receive your prayers later. I mean, they keep me busy. They're all active and they're all strong-willed, blessed. God has something amazing for all of them, and I love each and every one of them, but they are persistent. And small kids are. Maybe you've got teenagers and they're still persistent. Like you're wondering when this phase ends, and God's like, oh, it keeps going. But at the same time, God says whatever He's calling us to do, whatever that mission is, whatever that race, that road, that path, that destination, whatever it is in life that He's calling me to do, that He's calling you to do, He says, throw off anything that hinders you from acting. Throw off anything that hinders you from doing. Throw off anything that would keep you from doing and calling whatever God wants yourself to do. He says, throw it off. Throw off the hindrances. Throw off the distractions. And a lot of times, even in my own life, what I've seen is in the midst of throwing off, sometimes the biggest hindrance is we're looking at it in the mirror. It's ourself. God says, I have this destination, this plan, this purpose for you that I'm calling you to run, this race that I want you to run, because how many of you know we're only here for a short season? I mean, we don't know when that time is coming. We don't know exactly how many days we're on this earth to run that race, to do exactly what God is calling us to do. But He says you are to throw off everything that hinders you, that gets in your way, and to run with perseverance, be steady, be persistent, to do what He's calling you to do and not do it afraid, but know, like we sang, He will be by your side. He will protect you. He will give you wisdom. And in this race that we are running, God says that it's already marked out for us. Like we don't necessarily even get the option. We do. I mean, we choose what we want to be when we grow up. We choose what God wants to do with our lives. We choose what we think we should do, what career we should take, what job we should, you know, take, what person we should marry even. It's a choice. He's given us a free will, but He says even yet with a free will, He's already marked out your life. He's already marked out what your calling is, what your gifting is. He already knows on 2016, where you were going to be at the 1 o'clock service today, on Sunday. He knows you were going to be here. He knows what tomorrow holds. He knows what happened yesterday, 5 years from now. You know, He knows all the beginning from the end. He's marked it out. He's already planned it. But it's not my job to figure out what I just choose to think I should be. It's my job to discover. It's my job to get before God, and it's my job to get in His presence and to hear Him clearly speak so that I can run a race with perseverance, so I can throw off anything that hinders me. And as I'm doing that and I'm coming away with the Lord and I'm getting quiet and I'm getting all the hindrances and distraction and noises out of my life, and I'm setting my time away from the world so that I can hear clearly the direction that He has chosen for me, that's when I begin to discover why I'm here. That's when I begin to discover, oh, I get it, God. This is what You're calling me to. This is where I should go. This is who I should be around. God is saying we're to fix our eyes on Jesus. You know, when I think of this scripture in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, I'm reminded of the disciples. God had a lot of disciples, I'm not talking about just the 12. It says in the Bible before He marked out the 12, before He picked the 12 who He would spend day and day training and equipping and helping them focus on what they were calling to do, it said that He had hundreds, 300 to 400, who were disciples that followed Him. But out of 300 or 400, He only picked 12. And out of the 12, He said each of them the same thing. He said, come and follow Me. Out of what they were already living, out of a race that they were already doing, what they thought was their career, what they thought was what they were meant to be here in this earth for. And He said, come and follow Me. And the thing that I began to notice about the 12 that He told that to, that He said, come and follow Me, just some simple words like that. The thing that I noticed was They each had choices. They each had an opportunity to respond. They had an opportunity to respond and just acknowledge that God was speaking to them. They had an opportunity to say, you know, is that God talking to me? Or who is this man saying, give up this race that I'm already in and go and do this race over here that he's chosen, that he's equipped, that he has marked me for, and throw off all these other things that are hindering me and run a race with perseverance and keep my eyes on him. But they had an opportunity to respond. Every single day, you and I have that same opportunity. God is saying, come. Out of the busyness, out of the distractness, out of your schedule and all the noise that people are saying, go over here and do this and do that. And what God's saying, will you come? He's saying, well, I come not just to him, but come away with him. Actually get to know him. A lot of times God is speaking, we're like, God, what is it that you've placed me in this season for? What am I to do with these gifts, talents, and this purpose and this mission and this assignment? And he is saying, as you come to me, and you learn from me, I will show you exactly what you need to do. But a lot of times we're like, God, I don't know if you're speaking to me. I used to be like that. I used to be like, God, like, I need you to talk to me now. Like today, like I'm in this storm and I'm dealing with this and I need to know that you're speaking. He's saying, I just need you to respond. Like I'm talking all the time to you, but you're not listening. And that's the thing that I've learned from God in my own life is he's talking all the time. Every day he's giving us direction. Every day he's speaking to our hearts. It may be something small. It may be something big. He may say, you know, go do this or talk to this person a little bit sweeter. Or he may say, go do this and put on your heart something to give somebody around the holidays or what it may be. But all the time he is speaking to us. It's just if we're responding. Are we listening? The second thing I noticed that he told the disciples after he said was, come and follow me, they had an opportunity not only to respond, they had an opportunity to make a decision. They had an opportunity to say, God, I'll either, yes, I'll come and follow you, or no, I will not. And you know what? Every single one of them answered yes. A lot of times in our own lives, God is looking for our yes. You may not understand it. You may not understand even exactly what your gift and calling is. Or what you're here on this earth to do in a short amount of time. But I do know this, if you step out there in faith, and I've seen it in my own life time and time again, you step out there in faith and you act on it, and you may not understand, but how many of you know, it's not my job to understand. It's not my job to figure out whatever it is that he's telling me necessarily to do. That's why God says if I come and come away with him and get before him, he will give me insight. He will give me clarity. He will give me direction. And in doing that, he will give me a course that I'm to run. But he's looking for my yes. And how many of you know when we give our yes, it's not just, yes, yes, Jesus. Because here's the thing, a lot of people want to follow God. A lot of people want to say, yes, God, I love you. Yes, God, I'm into you. And I will do whatever it takes. But the thing that I love about Peter, and I'm going to hit on this in a minute, Peter just didn't follow God. He followed him publicly. He followed him privately. See, out of the 12 disciples that Jesus chose and selected to do what they were called to do was to basically be who Jesus was, to act in the same power and demonstration that Jesus did, healing people and delivering people and setting people free and showing them the love of God. It's speaking the truth in love. He wanted to impart those last 3 years of his life into these 12 men because their lives were marked out to do not only what God had commissioned them to do, but to continue to carry out what God was sent on the earth to do. And in giving their yes to God and doing that and trusting him and knowing him out of a heart, say, God, I'm yours. He knew these 12 were going to fail. I began to study. I actually read a whole book recently, several months back, on every disciple, on their weaknesses, on their strengths, on why God chose them and selected them and equipped them and called them and marked out their life. And it was fascinating to see just the study, and it was all biblical, but it was also just from different professions of faith that we study and grow and learn from in the world on different things that, you know, their abilities and things, and why God selected these 12. It was fascinating to see it. And as I began to study each one and really centered on Peter, I began to see that, yes, the 12 that Jesus picked, they failed. He knew they were going to fail him. The very men that he invested in, that he instructed, that he equipped, that he called, that he anointed and appointed. He still knew that they were going to fail. He knew they were going to steal from him. He knew they were going to doubt him. He knew they were going to deny him and betray him and turn their backs on him. But he still called them. He still marked out their life. And the thing about Peter is this. Peter, God changed him. In the Bible, it talks about that Peter, sometimes when he's referred to in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it talks about that, you know, his name was mentioned sometimes as Simon in the Bible. Sometimes it was mentioned as Simon Peter. Sometimes it was mentioned just as Peter. But the thing I love about Peter is God didn't see Peter as Simon, which Simon was his original name. He didn't see him in his weakness. He didn't see him as what he had failed in, what he had made mistakes in, but he saw him in his future, and he changed his name from Simon to Peter because Peter means the rock. It means the rock in which the church was built on. That despite of Peter failing and seeking in the storm, in spite of Peter denying Christ as his Savior, he knew that he would still go to love God. He knew that God had still marked him out in spite of his weakness. And I love how Jesus, whenever he's instructing Peter in the disciples, he's talking to Peter personally. It said that he talked to Peter more than any of the other disciples. He invested in him more than any of the other disciples. All the disciples were great and they did great things. But Peter and God and Jesus had this relationship unlike any other relationship that the other disciples had with Jesus. Yes, Peter failed. But Peter got back up. And you and I, we're going to fail in life. We're human. We're going to miss it. We're going to make some mistakes. But every time God referred to Peter in the Bible as the rock, he wanted him to be reminded of who God saw him in his future, the race that he had called him to be and to live. And it wasn't that he wanted to look at his weakness. The weakness was there, but he wanted to remind Peter that every time I say your name, this is how I see you. This is the direction that I know I called you to be. And every day, God is looking to do that to us. He's looking that no matter what we go through in life, whatever we face, he's looking as, will we come? Will we give him our yes? Will we respond to him? Will we say, God, I can't do this alone. I need your help. I need your grace. Walk with me. Will you get out of that boat? The storms come. They're coming. They come every day. You know, Pastor Joel's talked about, you know, when our dad passed away and you kind of heard his story. If you've been coming here for a little bit of a time, you've heard that our father passed away and we were both at a young age. Pastor Joel was 17 and I was 19. And it was a big storm. I mean, you lose your dad. And I can remember in that time I was actually, I was at Bible school. And in the process of that, before I actually graduated high school, my dad, he was hard. He was, you know, to the bone. If you knew him, he was a great man of God and a fierce preacher. I mean, he was like, whoo, awesome. Like, just eating it up. Like, give me more. But he was awesome. He held no bars. You know, he was just like, I'm going to give it to you straight. And so I was like, man, that was one thing I loved about him. He had no fear in that. He just spoke whatever God put on his heart. And I remember when I graduated high school, he was like, Hope, you got two choices here. Either you can go to this college, and he was just kind of, you know, like I said, bold. He didn't give me, you're going to this college, or you can go to Bible school. Well, I wasn't a fan of school. Like, I just wasn't. Me and Pastor Joel are completely different. Like, Pastor Joel, he's like a genius. Like, he could just go in there, and I remember watching him study, and he would never have to, like, study hardly anything. He was just, like, there and engrossed in it, looked at it one time, and he was good. Me, I'm like cramming in there like hours and hours. I was an honor roll student, but man, I had to prepare a little more. I had to get really, really study. And so I was like, when the decision came, I was like, well, Bible school's got to be a breeze. I am not going to no college. Like, that's not for me. We did that already in high school. Graduated. Awesome. It's all graduated. And so when I get to Bible school, you know, it just wasn't what I thought. I was alone. You know, my dad, he was awesome, but he was just like, see ya. You know, he's a great man. He was like, now you're on your own. And this is life. 18 years old. And that was the last time I actually ever got to really have a close relationship before he went on to be with the Lord a year later. And so there was a lot of hurt and there was a lot of regret, because I was like, God, how do you just go zap him out of the earth like that? And like one minute he's here and the next minute he's like, you know, telling me, he's like, red fingernail polish, yeah, that ain't for you. You like, that's too bold of a color for you. And you know, all that. But then the next minute he's like gone to heaven. I'm like, what? I mean, what just happened here? Like, I couldn't be here with the family enjoying this and embracing this. And he was like, no, you know, his time's up. And I remember being like, in that moment, like, whew. And at that time, I'd worked for a large ministry in Oklahoma, worked actually for two large ministries. And so I was being groomed and I was being planted and stretched and things I never even thought ministry was about. It was just amazing. We had grown up in ministry, but this, like, working other places, it broadened my viewpoint, my perspective. And so in that, I remember coming home on emergency flight, coming home, and Pastor Joel and my mom were here, and then, like, get into my house, and it's like all these ministers, well-known, you would know every one of them said their name, was in my home, and we're like, I just remember walking slowly down the hallway in my home, and I remember thinking, is this for real? Like, is this happening right now? Like, this can't be real. It's like a dream. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're just like, God, I follow you. I love you. I mean, how is this happening? But the thing was, is while I was at Bible school, I knew God. I loved God. I knew all the right scriptures to say. I knew it. I could quote it. Grew up in it. But I followed him from afar off. And that's where Peter did fail and miss it. It wasn't just in the boat and sinking, but Peter, as much as he loved God, as much as he wanted to please God, he followed him afar off. And in the middle of following him afar off, he began to fall. He began to stumble. He began, in that point, his darkest moment, denying that he even knew Jesus Christ. And I had kind of gotten in the same rut personally in my own life. I could worship Jesus all day long in front of the saints. I mean, I love Jesus. He was my all in all, but then my private life wasn't adding up. And I can remember going home in my shame and in my guilt and in my regret, knowing that deep down on the inside, this is not God's best for me. Like, I am a child of God. I am a daughter of God. I know that he's got this amazing plan for me. And I know he's calling me to do something great on the earth. And the whole time, the enemy's in my ear saying, you're not good enough. You just disqualified yourself. You're unworthy. You're not going to make it. And there's a storm. There's this brewing where you don't want to face the fear anymore. You know what I'm talking about? You don't want to get out there and you don't want to say what's happened or what you've gone through, because you're like, people won't follow after me. People won't listen to me. And I'm here to tell you that is a lie. There is something, there's a reason why God has equipped you and placed you here right now in 2016 in this earth. There's a reason why God has set his affection on you, just like Pastor Robert mentioned in the last service. But we've got to make a decision that when it comes to running my race, when it comes to me getting in the boat and a storm is a brewing and the wind is out there and the waves are out there, there comes a place where I have to rise up as Peter, and I no longer choose to follow him afar off, but I want to know him for myself, because in the end, it ain't you and your mama that's going to be left. It ain't so-and-so, your best friend. It's between you and Jesus. He's the one that's got the plan figured out. He's the one that he says, if you take me by the hand and you put your trust and faith and assurance in me, I will lead you. Yes, you're going to come up on some hiccups. And yes, there are going to be things in your life that you may not agree with or know what happened. But it's not my job to figure it out or understand it. It's my job to trust in Jesus Christ. It's my job to put my assurance and my confidence and my faith into him, because he created me. And here in Peter, in Matthew 14, let's look at this in the storm. And I'm reading out of the NIV today. But Matthew chapter 14, verse 25, and you know this story. It says, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It is a ghost, they said. And they cried out in fear, but Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It is I, do not be afraid. Lord, if it is you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. 29 says, come, he said. Then Peter got out of the boat and he began to walk. See, the thing is maybe you're in a storm right now. Maybe you're in the boat. And I like to kind of say it like this, because I've studied about this story for over a year now, and it must have been for this moment in time. But when I got serious with God about not following God afar off, but following him like he's the only thing that matters, he's the only thing I want to please, he's the only thing I want to pursue, he's the only one I want him to take me further and grow in him, not just for myself, but for a message that people can hear, a message that will set people free, a message that they know that God is for them. And in that moment of me following afar off, and I'm in the boat, and it seems somewhat secure, and it seems somewhat comfortable and safe, the whole time God is saying, step out. The whole time God is saying, throw off whatever thing is hindering you from acting or doing or you're pursuing. What is the hindrance? I've called you to something greater. I've called you to proclaim my good works and my goodness. And Peter knew that in the midst of a storm, in the midst of him sitting in the boat, he knew a storm was brewing. But the thing about that I love about Peter is the more that he came away with God and God began to come real to him, he found him. He found him. What are you looking for? Are you in the boat right now and you see a storm, you sense a storm? The thing about God is when he tells us to step out and to throw off, either we need to obey or we're going to delay. And if you think about it long enough, you'll find yourself delaying. We'll find ourselves making excuses. Why it won't work? Why God? Why I can't do that profession, God? Why I can't live in that house? Why I can't give to that organization? Or why I can't travel and do that? Or why I can't have kids? Or why I can't get married? Or why I have to be single? We'll make excuses. And God is saying, do you trust me? Do you love me? Are you willing to step out of the boat? Are you willing to shake things up and get uncomfortable? And a lot of times God is saying, I just want you to step out. Jeremiah 29:11, common verse, for I know the plans that I have for you. Maybe you're currently sitting here and you don't know the final race, the final outcome, but God does. And he says they're to give you a hope and a future. The thing about that I had to learn about my life was I had to trade my shame, my past, my regret, my hurt for his hope. What my name means, I had to trade it and realize that God is for you. Romans 8:31 says God is for you. And if God is for you, who can be against you? Amen. But that has to come alive. It has to be something on the inside of me that says, okay, God, I've only got this much amount of time on the earth. What is it you're calling me to? What am I supposed to do with my life? And then you step out of the boat and you say, let's do this. And Peter trusted God. He trusted him. He put his assurance and hope and confidence in him because he knew that he had spent time with him. Sure, he failed and got afar off, but beyond the failure, beyond the sinking, he still knew that God had a plan for him. He still knew that God's grace and his mercy would be there to pick him back up. As we already said, some of you stay in the boat. Sometimes I have stayed in the boat. We stay in the boat because of fear, rejection, hurt, and shame. We stay in the boat because we don't want to get out there in the storm. And a lot of times people say, Peter was a failure. Yes, he failed, but you know what? The 11 others that stayed in the boat also failed. They never got out of the boat. Peter was the only disciple out of his relationship with God, out of him pursuing and having an encounter with God, that realizing that God was for him, that God loved him, that God believed in him. In the midst of all that, in the midst of the storm, he's willing to step out of the boat and come to Jesus. And I love this because when he comes to Jesus, Jesus doesn't leave him just hanging. Jesus is not withholding the plan, the race, the destination, the path that he's marked out for you. He says he wants us to fulfill it. But guess what? As I discover it, as I come to him, as I reach out for him, as when I fail and I get back up, you're never going to know what it's like to hit a home run until you step up to the plate. And guess what? When you step up to the plate, sometimes we're going to fail. Sometimes we may strike out, but you know what? I'd rather get up to the plate and I'd rather strike out than to never get up to the plate, not ever knowing what it's like to hit a home run. I'd rather get up there and say, God, I'm all in or I'm all out. Because that's how Peter was. Peter said, God, I know that you're in that storm. The Bible even says he recognized him in the midst of the storm. He was the only one that recognized him in the midst of the storm because the Word of God says that the other disciples said, it's a ghost. And Peter says, God, if it is you, bid me to come. if it is you. That's the other thing about running your race with perseverance. It's going to require patience. It's going to require you to be patient. It's going to require me to be patient. It's going to require us to wait on God and trust His timing. His timing is the best timing. We try to do things in our own strength. We try to step out of the boat before it's time. It literally says here in verse 28, it says, "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come." As much time as he knew God, as much as he knew God was calling him to walk the earth and do something great for him and his kingdom, he still went to the Father and asked for wisdom. And when you and I are running this race and we're living out this race and we're waiting on God's direction and we're waiting on God's time, we're waiting on who do we marry, who do we not marry, we're waiting on all these different things in our life, whatever it may be, God is saying that as you wait, you're going to have to trust and you're going to have to endure some things and you're going to have to face the storm and you're going to have to get out of your comfort zone and get out of the boat and take a step of faith. But when you do that, God is not going to leave you hanging. He's going to step out there with us. He's going to make sure that we are doing exactly what we need to be doing at the right time. And Peter takes courage in this. It says, immediately Jesus said to them, "Take courage, do not be afraid. Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." And verse 29 says, "Come," he said. Then Peter got out of the boat and walked on water. The thing about Jesus, he's not going to ask you to step out before the time. Whatever you're here to do, whatever decision awaits you tomorrow, the next 5 years, when you're waiting and you're coming away with him and you're taking hold of what he has for you, it's our job to go to God and say, "God, is now the timing?" Because let me tell you something, sometimes the thing you're waiting for, the heart's desire or the gift and the calling or the new job or whatever it is that you are waiting for, there's something that he does while you're waiting. There's something that whatever you're waiting for is important, but there's something important that while you wait, he's trying to instruct you. While you wait, he's trying to equip me. He wants me to see some things. Peter just didn't say, "Oh, let me show my buds over here, these other disciples, that I'm fearless. And I'm going to get out there on that water, and I'm going to rock this thing, and I don't care what the storm looks like. You other 11, I'm going out there, and I don't care what happens." No, he bid Jesus. He said, "If it is your will, bid me to get out of the boat and take a step of faith, if it is your will." And you know what? God said, "Come." He said, "Step out, Peter." And Peter got out of the boat, and I can promise you, once you walk on water, you're never going to forget you walk on water. Once you step out of the boat and you do what God has equipped you to do on this time and season of life and that you have here on the earth, that I have here on the earth, you're never going to forget about stepping out. You're waiting on God. You're trusting in him. You know, one of my sons, my middle son, Lake, he is a lot like me. Everyone that meets Lake, we call him Lakey, but everyone that meets him, he just turned 5. He's got my personality, like my tenacity, my spunkiness. And so, like, the looks he does, you know, are, like, crazy sometimes, but you're like, "That's Lake." And so, anyway, Lake is a planner. Like, I'm a planner. I love organization. I love details. I like to know the next 6 months, where we're going, what we're doing. I mean, it sometimes gets on my family's nerves. Like, they joke about it. My brother, they joke about it because when it comes to parties, I love parties. And so I've got it, like, already next year what the party theme's going to be for the child. You know, I'm like, I got this. And so Lake is a lot like me. He's the same way. He wants to know the beginning from the end. He don't want to wait. He wants to know exactly what the process is, the time of day we're going to be there. He doesn't just want to know you're going on the field trip. He wants to know, okay, who's going and who's taking me and how long are we going to be at this place and then what's going to happen after the field trip. I mean, he wants to know all the details. And you know what? God is in the details of our life. He wants us to not only have it mapped out and figured out, but sometimes in waiting for what we're waiting for, he says, "Wait on me." And I tell you, Lake had gotten out of school and he was going to be getting out for half a day. And I kept telling him, "Lake, mommy is going to pick you up. Like, I am not going to leave you. I am going to be there to pick you up." And I don't know how many times I said it, probably like 30 or 40 times. And my husband is like, "Lake, quit asking mom. Like, she already said she's picking you up. She's not going to leave you hanging. She's going to pick you up." And I've never even left my kids before. I mean, I picked them up. I am a person of my word. And so I pick him up, and the whole time I'm like, "Lake, you know, dude," he's like upset. And he's like, Mommy, I want you to pick me up. I want to know. And I said, you're asking all the details, dude, but I'm telling you, I'm going to keep my word. I'm going to pick you up. And a lot of times God is saying, don't you trust me? Don't you know this is my word? Don't you know I just didn't write this up and get other people that followed me to write this up to help you in life just for the fun of it? Like, I just want you to trust in me. I just want you to believe in me. And know that whatever I say, regardless of how big the storm is and how dark it is and whatever you're up against in life, whatever you're trying to do in life, regardless of it, he is for you. He is going to help you. He just wants us to trust him. James 1 says, consider it pure joy, our perspective. Peter's perspective began to change about God, not just in the storm, but over a course of life, over a course of getting to know him. And his perspective, you know, perspective, I like to think of it as something like this. Perspective is either something or someone that has your attention. Someone or something that has my attention. Peter began to get out on the water and he began to go towards Jesus and he was confident. And the thing that I love about Peter is he knew he couldn't walk through life alone. Peter knew that he had to call out to God, and it said that when Peter began to step out of the boat and to sink, his eyes went from looking at Jesus and keeping his perspective and attention and focus on Jesus, and it went to looking at the storm. It went to looking at the problem. Peter had to keep his focus on Jesus. And that's exactly what Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says. It says, when you throw off every hindrance, every distraction, every shortcoming, when you throw it off and you run your race and you persevere and you're steady and you're bold and you're consistent in it, and you keep your eyes on Jesus, James 1 says that the joy will be set before you when your perspective is right. What's got my attention in life? What's got my focus in life? They're going to put on the screen a dot. A dot. And a lot of times when we look at this, what do you see? You can answer. What do you see? A dot. It's a black dot. You see a dot. And a lot of times the dot will represent our storm. A lot of times the dot, it could be a big storm. It could be a small storm. But the first thing that grabs our attention when we look at it is a black dot. And a lot of times, God represents all the other around the storm. A lot of times we say, God, I know you're real. I know that you have a good plan for me, that my future is bright. I know that you have something strategic that I am marked on this earth to do in this point in time in my life. But our attention is fixed on the black dot. Our attention and our gaze is fixed on all the problems. Well, Hope, you don't know my problem. You don't know my struggle. You don't know my storm. No, I don't. But I do know that whatever the storm is, whatever the season is, that as you're coming away from any type of distraction and you're coming towards God and you're giving him your yes and you're surrendering everything to him and you're praying and you're waiting and you're persevering and you're trusting, the race is not over until we say it's over. The race is not over. What God is calling you to do is not over until you give up, until I give up, until my perspective changes. Because, see, it doesn't matter how big or how small the storm is, how big the dot looks like. You never forget when you walk on water. You never forget when you step out there and you say, God, I'm here on this earth to do what you're calling me to do. I'm here to surrender every part of me and all of knowing what you're calling me to do, that my trust is in you, my confidence is in you, because you love me. And regardless of my hurt, beyond the wind, beyond the storm, beyond the waves, beyond the pain, beyond the shame, beyond the guilt, you're there. And Peter began to reach. And that's when his perspective changed on who God was and what God had anointed and equipped him to do on the earth. That's when he got it. Something went off, a light bulb. It was no longer focusing on the dot, but all the other big stuff. There's a lot of white space up there, and that represents Jesus Christ. He's all around. He's all knowing. He's the God that says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. There's no storm. There's no hardship. There's no difficulty. There's nothing you could ever do that would change my love for you. I'm not going to give somebody else something else, because as long as you're pressing, as long as you're running, as long as you're enduring, as long as your confidence is in me and you put your hope in me, I will see to it that you will continue to do what you're called to do. See, God is positioning in us. In this moment in time, He's positioning us. The more you pursue God, your perspective changes. The more I pursue God, my perspective about the earth changes. Things that used to matter and get me frustrated are laughable now. They're laughable now because my perspective has changed. My eyes are fixed on Jesus. I know where I'm going in life. I have a target, and no one can talk me out of it now. No storm can blow big enough to talk me out of what God is telling me to do on this earth. But it's out of my love for God. It's out of a heart for God. It's out of God, do something in me. God, use me. I don't want to just follow you in no church and worship you publicly. I want to do it in my private life. I want to surrender everything I am. You're the only thing that matters in this day. If it's 5 minutes I give to you every day, I give it to you wholeheartedly. If it's 5 minutes a day, Lord, I surrender everything I am to you to hear you speak. He's speaking all the time. What's got our attention? What's got our perspective? I'll close with this. My son, my oldest son, Maximus, is his name, Maximus, the Gladiator. Love that movie. And Maximus, you know, he is amazing. And we went to go get flu shots. Maybe you're out there and you've done flu shots, I don't know. And so we got flu shots. And so, you know, the whole time Maximus was just in there, his throat was kind of sore. And so I'm like, you know, nurse, basically by this point, I'm like, I could be a pediatrician. Like, I know the symptoms. I know what to give him, what not to give him. This works. This doesn't. Let's do this thing and call it a wrap. And so we get in there. And so I'm telling him all this. And then, you know, I'm like, we're on the waiting list for a flu test, you know, flu shot. Can we go ahead and just speed this process up? Can we just go ahead and give it to him today? And so I kind of turn my back away, and I'm telling him, and I'm just letting him know, you know, let's get the flu shot. And so Maximus hears me tell the nurse, we're getting the flu shot. He said, we're getting the flu shot? And I was like, yeah, bud, you know, we're going to get the flu shot. I said, it's not going to be bad at all. You know, you're like totally trying to psych your kids out, like, it's no big deal. You know, and you don't like flu shots yourself. And so you're like, you got this. You're a man. You know, you're brave. You're rocking this. You got this, Maximus. And so he's like all tripping out on me in there. And I've got the baby, and the baby's 18 months. And I'm like bouncing Jagger, like, it's going to be okay. Mommy loves you. And so, you know, as Max is freaking out, the baby starts freaking out. And so the nurse comes in, and I'm just looking at her like, can you speed this up? Like, they're all crying in here by now. And so she's like, yes, ma'am. You know, she comes in there and she gives them the flu shot. And while she's getting it out, I'm like, Maximus, focus. Your perspective. I was like, don't focus on the shot. Don't focus on the nerve. It's not as bad as you think. It's going to hurt 5 seconds and we're done. I'm like, keep your eyes on me. Keep your eyes on me. Focus on me, Max. And so the whole time, what does he not do? He doesn't even look at me. He's just like looking at the needle. Like, that's the hugest thing I've ever seen. And I'm like, okay, whatever. So she slaps the band-aid on, she goes out, and he's just like crying, and I'm trying to console him while I'm consoling the baby, and I'm like, oh, Jesus, give me strength, you know, at the moment, because everybody's hearing you through the rooms, babies, kids crying, it's awesome. And so anyway, Maximus, I'm like, dude, did you not trust me? Like, I told you to keep your eyes on me, not the shot. He was like, but the shot was so big. And I'm like, it's a needle this big. And I was like, it hurts for 5 seconds. And he was like, yeah, yeah. And so he kind of waits a minute, and he calms down, and he's just sitting there, and I was just kind of waiting and pull his composure together. And he says, Mommy, he wraps his arm around me, and he was like, Mommy, I just love you. I was like, that's awesome. And he comes up to me, and he's still not letting go, and he says, Mom, he's the type of personality that he wants your undivided attention. Like, because there's two other little boys in the house, and so it's like you have to find time to remind them that we got to keep attention. If you're talking and you're talking and you're talking, there's no way I can physically, you know, function. Like, I've got to have each one talk to me, you know, individually, and then move on to the next one. because there's one mom and three boys, and they know when I hold up that one finger that that's it. I'm done. It's one mom and three boys, and if everybody wants to get heard, we all got to stay calm. So we're going to take some turns and learn to wait and be patient. And so he pauses, and he sits there, and he says, Mama, I trust you. I was just scared. Oh. And a lot of times, that's like us in the boat of life. We don't like to admit we're afraid. And there's things that I've learned about God in my own life that He's just going to require you that as you come away, you're going to have to be brave. You're going to have to step out on the boat, out of the boat, and come to God. But you can never quit reaching for Him. Beyond the wind, beyond the waves, beyond the storm, Peter reached out. He reached out for God. Even though he was sinking, even though he began to fail. And Jesus didn't just say, you know, I'll think about saving you. The Word of God says in verse 31 that he immediately reached his hand out and picked him up out of the water. And then when he got back in the boat, all the other 11 said, truly, you are the Son of God. See, Peter knew already he was the Son of God. The others, 11, followed him. But even they, still in the moment of the storm, did not truly believe that he loved them, did not truly believe that he could save them, did not truly believe he could take them out of a storm and rescue them. But Peter believed him all along. He knew he was a good father. He knew that he loved him. He knew that he would restore him. He knew that he would help him. He knew that he could not do life alone. And I'm telling you, friends, when you do life alone, you're trying to live out what you think is your race, what you think is your purpose here on this earth, and you're doing it alone. You've taken God out of the equation. A lot of times God is wanting to do a whole lot more, many more things in our lives, but he's looking for us to give him our yes. He's looking for us to reach out to him, to come away with him. And that's my question to you today. Do you know he's for you? Do you know that he's proud to be seen with you? Do you know that he doesn't give your heart, his heart, to you in pieces? He's not just like, oh, I'm going to give you a little bit of me here and a little bit of me there. I might die for them. I might show my love and mercy on them. I might give them a second chance. No, God is an amazing Father. He's amazing. And when you come away with him and you find him, you're looking in all the wrong places, but when I fix my eyes on him, and I count it a joy to know him and serve him and love him and worship him, I'm able to run. I'm able to face the storm. I'm able to get out of the boat. And I'm proud to be with him. He's proud to be with you. Regardless of what you did 5 minutes before you came in here, maybe you yelled at your kids. Maybe you were ugly to your spouse. Maybe you hadn't spent time with God. He's longing. He says, come. Will you follow me? Will you know me? Will you love me? Will you surrender to me? And out of that, this new journey of life begins to embark. God begins to speak to you more clearly. He begins to send the right people across your path to help you do this thing called life. So reach out to him. Father, we love you so much, Lord. I thank you, Father, that you are a good God. I thank you that we put our trust and our confidence and hope in you, Father. I thank you, Father God, Lord, that we surrender everything that we have, whatever storm comes up in our lives, Father God, big or small, Father God, that we don't stay in the boat, Father God, that when you ask us to come, that we step out in faith, knowing that you love us, knowing that you will help us, that we reach out to you, that we call on your name, that we trust in you, Father, that in the process, Father God, of pursuing after you, Father God, and changing our perspective, Lord, I thank you begin to do a new work in us, Father God. You begin to show us things, Father God, about our future. You begin to show us exactly what steps to take. I thank you, Father God, that our trust is in you, Father, that you are a good God, that you will help us as we reach out to you, Father. And I thank you, Father God, that we know that you are proud to be seen with us. You are proud of us, Father. You are not disappointed, Father God. You haven't forsaken us. You said to seek after you, to knock on your door, and it will be open, Father. So I thank you, Father God, that this week and the next week and the next week, we come away with you, and we long for you, Father God. And you begin to reveal exactly what you're calling us to do, what you've placed us in this moment in time to do, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
We want to thank you for listening to us today. I pray that you enjoyed the message, and I just know that as we talk, the Holy Spirit is going to speak to your heart. Hopefully we'll see you soon sometime. Join us this weekend if you can. Until then, we'll see you next time.